We're going to move to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and I'm going to read the entire thing, so it's going to take a few moments. But kind of listen carefully and, like Russ said, start thinking about some questions that you might have out of the passage. Am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are you not the result of my work in the Lord? Even though I may not be an apostle to others, surely I am to you. For you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. This is my defense to those who sit in judgment on me. Don't we have the right to food and drink? Don't we have the right to take a believing wife along with us, as do the other apostles and the Lord's brothers and Cephas? Or is it only I and Barnabas who must work for a living? Who serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard and does not eat of its grapes? Who tends a flock and does not drink of the milk? Do I say this merely from a human point of view? Doesn't the law say the same thing? For it is written in the law of Moses, do not muzzle an ox while it is treading out the grain. Is it about oxen that God is concerned? Surely he says this for us, doesn't he? Yes, this was written for us, because when the plowman plows and the thresher threshes, they ought to do so in the hope of sharing in the harvest. If we have sown spiritual seed among you, is it too much if we reap a material harvest from you? If others have the right of support from you, shouldn't we have it all the more? But we do not use this right. On the contrary, we put up with anything rather than hinder the gospel of Christ. Don't you know that those who work in the temple get their food from the temple, and those who serve at the altar share in what is offered on the altar? In the same way, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should receive their living from the gospel. But I have not used any of these rights. And I am not writing this in the hope that you will do such things for me. I would rather die than have anyone deprive me of this boast. Yet when I preach the gospel, I cannot boast, for I am compelled to preach. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. If I preach voluntarily, I have a reward. If not voluntarily, I am simply discharging the trust committed to me. What then is my reward? Just this, that in preaching the gospel, I may offer it free of charge, and so not make use of my rights in preaching it. Though I am free and belong to no man, I make myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I become like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I become like one under the law, though I am myself not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those who have the law, I become like one who is not having the law, though I am free from God's law, but am under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak I become weak, to win the weak. I have become all things to all men, so that by all possible means I might save some. I do all this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. No, I beat my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. This passage stirred a lot of things in me, and I, Patty and John are here tonight, and Patty's Eric's mom, for those of you who don't know him. And Patty was speaking at Pottersville, and she she was telling us her credentials. I asked her if I could tell you this, and she said I could. She was telling us of her credentials, which in fact she doesn't have. She doesn't have a piece of paper that allows her and permits her to do some of the things that she does. She doesn't have credentials in the way that the educated ones in our world have credentials. She doesn't have her doctorate. And that really resonated with me when she said it, and it made me weep because I don't have any credentials either. I don't have any right to be sitting here. I didn't go to seminary. I didn't study. I don't know stuff. I don't know the Greek and the Hebrew. I can't parse like Eric can. A lot of times I feel that here. I just don't know. I mean, there's like holes that I just haven't ever filled. And I don't even know how to fill. And I don't even know where the holes are. And so a lot of times I think when I stand here, there's shame attached to being in front of you. There's shame to walk in front of you and tell you of things that I'm not always very sure of. And yet there's this confidence. And there's this something in me that makes me do this, compels me, Paul says. And I, when I was reading this, I was thinking of, here's Paul. He refers to himself as the least of the apostles. They had the original 12. Judas was booted out or died, actually. And then, obviously, they replaced him. And they were back to 12. And Paul comes in, and he says, I'm an apostle. And the mark of an apostle in those days was that you had been with Jesus, you had seen Jesus, you had walked with Jesus, you had spent time with Jesus. And Paul comes in and makes this claim. And he's saying that I'm all those things. I'm just like all the other apostles. But in this passage, you begin to see a little bit of his doubt creeping in. And it's not his doubt so much as, you know, because he knows he's compelled, he has to speak the gospel, he has to be minister, pastor, apostle, teacher, evangelist. He has to do those things. He knows he has to. Like Patty just does it. She just does it. She just tells the truth, and she speaks it, and it changes lives. It changed my life. And there's something to that in Paul, and you see his hesitancy, you see his shame a little bit, but what has happened is he's been talking about this food offered to idols thing, and he's gotten to the point in the conversation where he said, you know what, if it bothers somebody, I'll never eat meat. If I will never, ever, ever, I won't even eat meat, let alone not eating meat offered to idols like we talked about last week. I'm never going to eat meat at all, any kind of meat. I will be a vegetarian for the rest of my life. If it's going to bother somebody in this place, I'm not going to do it. And you know what? I think somebody took him up on it. I think somebody challenged him. Said, okay, be a vegetarian then. Show us, Paul. And you know what? Immediately Paul jumps ship and he says, you know what? No, I'm free. I am free, and I am not going to let you restrict my freedom. I am not going to let you stop me from doing what God has clearly called me to do. I am not going to let you stop it. I am going to eat meat because there's nothing wrong with it. There's just absolutely nothing wrong with it. I am going to exercise my rights. I'm going to live as an apostle. Now, he runs into all his little shame areas, and you know what? We all do that. He runs into all those scary places in this passage. He goes into that recognition and that realization that the people around him don't recognize him as the apostle that he knows he is, that he's been called to be. And he simply, as he's going through here, he's making a case over why he should still be supported, why he should be treated well. And then he says, you know what? But I'm not going to take it. I'm not going to take anything from you. And you know what? When I read this, it actually bothers me about Paul. it just kind of concerns me. I mean, he needs to take Pottersville. He just, you know, it's like, he needs to go deal with this thing. This thing of, I'm going to be independent. I'm going to act on my own. I am not going to take from you anything because, you know what, I have rights. He talks about taking his wife along, you know. Peter takes his wife along. And so it's not only that they have to support Peter when he comes to a town, they have to support his wife, his household, all the stuff. There's a lot of stuff they have to take care of. When Paul comes, he comes as a single man, a tent maker. He provides for himself. He's got that independent streak in him, and I see that in me. And I wonder sometimes where that's, what's good about that, you know? Are we called to independence? Are we called to interdependence? What are we called to?
I have a chair.
You can have a chair.
Thanks. What's amazing to me about this passage is that Paul opens up with a question, two very rhetorical questions. Am I free? And am I an apostle? And he doesn't expect them to say, no. No, you're not free. Sorry, you're not free. And no, you're not an apostle. He's asking a rhetorical question, which we've learned in Corinthians that that's all he does, is that rhetorical question, because he already has an answer in mind. But what struck me about this passage is that Paul, I kind of disagree with Rob a little bit, in that Paul really is bringing humanity into his apostleship. He's bringing humanity into things. Let me explain it this way. We have been talking in Corinthians over and over and over again about our identity. We've talked about having an identity in the kingdom of God and having the identity outside of the kingdom of God. We talked about how that identity being outside of the kingdom of God was things doers. We were fornicators, we were thieves, we were etc., etc. Being in the kingdom of God was just somebody who you were. Okay? It's who you were. And so what I was thinking about when I read that very first question was, am I free? Now, every time that you read Paul, you have to always remember that he's talking about dinner. Okay? It's always about eating together. And think about this. The Jewish people had tons of food laws, and the Roman people had no food laws. And that was a major, major conflict, which the next chapter, chapter 10, will deal with. We dealt with it last chapter. So, Paul is saying, am I free? Am I free? Now, before we get into what, you know, what this chapter is about, I kind of want to just set up some back-end theology for you to, like, ask questions from and discuss together. What I believe about Jesus is that Jesus, when he came to earth, gave us the opportunity to be human. The way Jesus lived on the earth was fully human. Those of us who don't follow Jesus or act in a way that isn't Jesus is not to be human. And what Paul says in just an earlier letter, not earlier written, but earlier in the Bible, in Romans chapter 12, he says this, therefore, brothers and sisters, Romans chapter 8, verse 12, therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it is not to the sinful nature, the not humanness, to live according to it, for if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if you live by the Spirit, that's God's Spirit, you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves. You're not slaves. You're free. Okay? So that you live in fear. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves. So that you live in fear. Again, rather the Spirit you receive brought about your adoption to the sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs to God and co-heirs with Christ, and if indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we may also share in his glory. So Paul is always addressing this eating issue because People, if you don't eat together, you have no community. You're not in a relationship. If any of those of us who, you know, when your family sits down for dinner and you eat, you end up having to talk, at least grunting at each other. You have to have some kind of communication. And so constantly Paul is writing about eating together, about having community. And so when Paul is saying, am I free? Am I, you can't judge me, because my identity really is to be free to be an apostle. And then he goes into this list about things that are expected of him, like that he should expect. Because he's free, because his identity is an apostle, he should get these certain things, okay? So, what I want you to do is just think about this idea of freedom in Christ. And Russ, whoever he is going to take over, and he'll lead you through the next part of this.
Okay, so what we're going to do now is we're going to divide up in groups, you know, 2, 3, 4, something like that. And we're going to take a few minutes to think about these things. Paul, or Rod, saying that, you know, Paul is really dealing with some serious shame issues here, and people calling into question his credentials, and Rod's talking, or Eric is saying that, you know, this is all about identity and living into your new humanity. So, like to talk about this for a few minutes and then come up with some questions that we're going to offer up that will sort of impact and direct where our conversation is going to go in the latter half of this time. So, you can just break up. All right. I hate to cut this off so quick, but we're going to have a little bit more chance of this. So, let's see. I've been asked to do two things, so I'm going to farm one of them off to you. I'm going to just hand this. Oh,
now
you can do the dumb.
All right.
Yeah. So we're just looking for.
Just the other
question.
Just the other question.
Should we be paying you guys?
Did I?
Yeah.
Okay. Credentialing is huge, and I think it's huge in the setting. And John, I appreciate your question and the other question that talk or the questions that talk about what do credentials look like. I suspect that credentials flow up. they bubble up. You get credentials from God's people. You don't, you know, we've kind of created a hierarchy, like in the church. You go to seminary, blah, 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 and you work down, and then people appoint you to the... But really, credentialing is always about the people. It's always about the people who will come and listen to you, who will come and hear you, who will come and say, ooh, this is one of the God followers. This is one of Jesus' people that knows something, and I have something to learn from them, and I need to sit at their feet. And so I think Paul is a little hurt. I think Paul is a little concerned, because I think there is this separation between the original 12, the big 12, the good 12, the 12 who spent a lot of time with Jesus, who walked with him, talked with him, got all this specialized training, and then Paul, who comes and says, you know, really, I only know Jesus through visions, dreams, talking with others, reading. I mean, he didn't spend the time with Jesus that the original 12 had. And yet he knows the calling, yet he knows, and yet, and there are people who, and that, I think that's why he refers to this original part of, are you not the result of my work? You know, I've called you into faith. I'm calling you into faith. I've been calling you into faith. I've been grace among you. I've been Christ among you. Can you see Christ in me? So I think there's some wound there that Paul's dealing with, but that's real. But I also think that as it comes back at him, as he, that he is saying, he is announcing it true, almost in anticipation of it being true. The other question, or one of the other questions that I'd like to just talk about a little bit is, what does it look like to be all things to all people and still be authentic? That is really something I've struggled with. Because, you know, does Paul truly become a Jew so that he can save the Jew? Does he truly become as one under the law? Well, if he does all those things, the man is like seriously schizophrenic. I mean, he's got so many personalities that it's almost impossible for him to live that out. What I think is that as he's going, he honors the people who he is with, so that he respects them. 1 Peter 3:15 says, always be prepared to give an account of the hope that's in you. The part that we always forget about that particular passage is the end of that, which says, but do this with gentleness and respect. And I think what Paul is saying is, when I'm among you, you know, if I'm here at the village, I'm a villager. If I'm at the Bethel Christian Reformed Church where we used to meet, and I'm preaching and speaking there, then I'm one of them. I become like them in that I honor them and I respect them and I listen to them and I call them to Christ. So wherever I am, and of course now the real problem is what happens when your community's mixed? Because that, you know, who are you going to be then, you know? So I don't think it's, I'm going to, you know, that, and that's always a conflict. And that's when I think it's very important for us to invite each other's, you know, I'm part of multiple communities. We got to spend time in San Diego this week with one of Eric's other communities. You guys didn't know he was part of a secret community. But he is. But there's some guys that he knows here in Tucson that he hangs out with, right? And that's part of a community. Well, now he shares Russ and I with this other community, and that, I'm sure that's made him a little nervous, you know, because the mixing of communities can often make us a little nervous. Well, what we do is we say, hey, there is that grace that's given in that to each other, that we recognize that when we're in community, and I think it goes back to the whole weakness versus strength area, and it's those under the law, I think, get the special attention because they take more attention, and those that are full of grace, can, you know, whatever community I'm in, I can be gracious, I can listen, I can honor, I can respect.
Now, I heard something in my group, they asked the question, are there limits to adaptation? And if so, how do you know what they are?
Are there limits to how far I'll go to become one with? Yeah, it's a great question. I think the only limit is that which violates your conscience. If we go back to what the previous thing was, where can I be truly in this community? But you know, the bottom line is I'm Christ's representative. And so whenever I cease being Christ's representative, whenever I stop being authentic to who I really am at my core, Christ's kid, Jesus' kid, when I stop doing that, when I'm so worried about what this group will think of me, how I fit in, that I stop being a Christ follower, I think we cross the line. But I don't think there are limits other than that. I don't see. I think freedom is be who you are in this context.
And what does it look like to mix in, like, your identity with Christ inherently in that freedom, where it's visible, where people feel identified with and feel accepted, and yet they're aware that you're offering something exceptional? It's like, how do you conform and identify? I mean, conform isn't the right word, but how do you identify and yet still be distinctive?
Yeah, I have this problem all the time when I go into my Christian Reformed community. I'm ordained in the Christian Reformed Church. Next week, Sunday morning, I'm preaching in a Christian Reformed Church. It looks a lot different than the village. Well, when I go there, I don't irritate them by not dressing like they dress and not speaking in ways that they understand. And, my sermon will not be like this at all. It will honor their tradition, because I know their tradition and I want to honor their tradition. I don't want to hurt them. So I will be like them, except they know I'm wacky and weird and that we have this weird, strange village thing that happens, and that they're not unaware. So a few weeks ago, when the beautiful people from Sun City came and took up a whole row, it was our job to honor them. They didn't come here expecting to see the church in Sun City. They came expecting to see craziness that would make them very uncomfortable, and I'm sure it did. Although they speak graciously of us, because that is what God calls us to. I think that maturity is speaking graciously.
I think it's Eric's turn. Top that.
Since my mom is here, I can use her as an example. And because
I asked permission, by the way.
I didn't ask. One other thing, and I'll plug myself in. Other than my father, well, he doesn't get to be part of this, but the rest of the Steepens are given to something called hyperbole. And does anyone know what hyperbole is? Rob, would you explain what hyperbole is?
Just talking way over the top, using exaggerated examples, exaggerated language.
That's why I'm related to the apostle, Paul, because he uses hyperbole all the time to make a point, right? When he says, I'm going to be all things to all men, or he says earlier in Corinthians, I went to you and I just preached Christ crucified, and only Christ crucified. Really? You think he went around saying Christ crucified? Christ crucified. Did you know Christ? No, he preached a whole lot of other stuff. But he's making a point. He's making a point. And so when he says, be a Jew, I'm going to be all things to all people, he's making the most extreme statement to get a principle across. A principle. And I think that principle comes out of this layered identity. And this, I'll try to answer your question, Keith, about where freedom works. If you look at the kingdom of God, the first identity that you have when you're in the kingdom of God is that you're free. The conflict that was going on in the church, the first layer conflict, was that they couldn't eat together because the Jewish people would not eat food sacrificed to pagan idols. So no one can have dinner together. So that's the first issue. So the first thing, though, in the kingdom of God is that you're free. And Paul's making that point. Now, Paul's second identity in the kingdom is that he's an apostle. All right? He is an apostle, and an apostle deserves certain things. He deserves to be able to take his wife with him, to be paid. I mean, it makes sense. He says people don't go fight wars without expecting to be paid. An ox, it says don't muzzle your ox, because if he's plowing, he needs to eat, right? So that's his second level identity. But there is one overlying kingdom identity / compelling, I guess, that overrides everything. And that is that the kingdom of God is made up of the gospel. The Greek word for gospel Rodney says, it's really easy, you can figure it out, go look it up, but it's evangelon. And it was used outside of the Roman, outside of the Gospels, outside of the Bible, to talk about the victories of emperors. They're evangelon. So when you hear the Gospel, you're hearing the victories of Jesus, the stories of the victories of Jesus. It's not necessarily that Jesus died and rose again, though that's one of his victories, but it's the entire story. And what Paul is saying is that I'm willing to come and meet people anywhere. I'm willing to go to meet a Jew where a Jew is, or a person who struggles with eating food to it without an idol. I'm willing to go there and be gracious there. I'm willing to go anywhere because of the stories of Jesus. Because I think the stories of Jesus do something. They bring life. And so I don't want any of those things to hinder me. He says in verse 12, and I got this new Bible at the conference. By the way, just as a pause my time. For the first time, I really felt cool. Like, I got to go to this conference, and every evening, they gave me something. Like, they gave me a book. They gave me a Bible. Every time I would go into a conference, on my seat would be something. I started looking forward to this. This is great. What am I going to get? I was like, wow, they're like trying to get me to, I don't know, do something. But I got free gifts. I felt like a movie star. So that was really cool. But so I got this new Bible, but it's really fine print. So, okay, verse 12, it says, if others have the rights of support from you, shouldn't we have it all the more? But we did not use this right. On the contrary, we put up with anything rather than hinder the gospel of Christ. And then he later goes on to talk about what? How compelled he is to tell about the gospel, to tell people about Jesus. So, what struck me and blew me away is the identity of the kingdom. If you become a follower of Jesus, you actually have a very similar identity to Paul. You are compelled to tell people about Jesus. Now, one of the things that I think we've done is that you might hear me saying, for those of you who've been around a while, that I'm saying you need to go tell people about Jesus, that you need to go get the four spiritual laws or put out the Roman road or just read the gospel to them, say, hey, I need to read this to you. I think what... Huh? No. I think sometimes we think that. When we hear, we have to... We think that when we hear, we've got to go tell the story of Jesus. Now, I'm not saying that isn't part of telling the story of Jesus, that you need to tell people what the Bible says. But when I hear Paul say, in hyperbole, I'm going to be all things to all people, I hear him saying, I'm going to embody the way of Jesus to everyone. I'm going to embody the way Jesus lived to everyone. And so when I think about, well, what's the gospel story, the victories of Jesus? The victories of Jesus is that every single encounter that he walked into and the way he walked his life was human. And so when you follow Jesus and you act in Jesus with people, you are expressing the gospel. You are being a Jew to the Jew, being weak for the weak person. You're being all those things. That's all I have to say, so I don't know if my time is up.
Well, let's see. You've used up most of it.
Okay, so basically, yeah. Now you can ask more questions, or you can say, hey, I don't even like anything you said. I want to say something myself.
Right, and if I could, I was really fascinated, John, with your question, and you asked if Paul was truly hurt. So if you had anything you wanted to say to answer that question, I wanted to hear it. Otherwise, I'll run around to somebody else, and whoever's got questions, comments, discussion.
I'm just trying to react to...
Give him the mic.
I was just trying to react to Rod's statement concerning shame and concerning Eric? Paul's humanness. And I think Paul has been... unfortunately, Paul has been put in a position of being very close to being Jesus almost. And we don't tend to see the humanness of Paul and his struggle, that this was a struggle, but I would say that he was irritated and hurt. But out of that, he chose to move on to what was true and to walk into that. But I believe he was hurt. That's the only comment I had.
It really, I think you mostly kind of, Pastor Rob kind of covered what I was, because I really didn't know what I was at a question or comment, but he kind of put in question form where Paul was trying to be all things to all people. But I, you know, just to add a little more to that, I think we as Christians have to be very careful in that area that we don't compromise in this day. In this day that, you know, we want to fit in. There are groups and stuff that we like to fit in. That we don't compromise our Christian values and principles just trying to fit in to be what that group is. So you know, that's.
I want to comment on something that John said, because my thought had gone the same way. Are we seeing here that Paul comes to visit a church that he had spent time teaching and nurturing and everything? He goes away for a while. He comes back, and this church is in a crisis, in moral crisis, in relationships and everything. And then Paul has to deal with, am I really qualified to be an apostle? Is he dealing with his own self-doubt to a certain extent of, is this church proof maybe that he's not as qualified as some of the others? And that was all I wanted to say.
I think the answer to that is, I don't know many people on the face of the earth, past, present, probably future, that were more self-assured than Paul. And I've always sort of thought he was arrogant myself, but that's probably not really true. What? Yeah, well. Let's see, what else? So I guess I don't think that he had a question as to whether he was an apostle. I think the way he went at that whole issue, I mean, it was an issue in that there was conflict in his life, in his identity. And, you know, I was thinking while you were talking, Rod, I wonder if that's the thorn in his side that he talks about in other places. I don't know. It's just a thought.
And he certainly does talk about beating his flesh at the end, you know, to you know, that he is so into this that he will, you know, he wants to train. He wants to be, you know, that the man. So there's probably something to that.
And something our group talked about briefly was the idea that Paul used his freedom as relational credit. That it was kind of, in a way, as he's talking, it sounds like he's regarding his, all the stuff about his identity and his freedom as something that he has to use in transaction with people to gain a ground to accomplish his primary motivation, which is preaching the gospel to them.
The part struck me when the people came to him about not eating the meat, and I got a feeling about how the same thing hits us today, that things amongst the believers, they'll go and get comfortable. Like, I think these people saw something better, but this was their consequence. And now that Paul comes back and he's saying there's freedom in Christ that will set you free from everything. You know, that you don't have to abide by all these rules. You know, if you have your foundation built. And I think they were losing something, therefore they had to gain something else, but their consequence came after that. You know, that's it.
Well, I just want to agree with Ken, I believe it is. I don't think for one moment that Paul doubted his had any doubt about where he stood as an apostle. But I think what he did, he was letting them know that all these credentials, it really don't mean anything. Look what I'm doing. Aren't you the results of what I'm doing? Haven't I seen Christ? Haven't I did the same thing? Now, if you want to put a label on it, that's you. But look at my work. Look at my walk. I think that's what he was doing.
One of the questions that got asked is, should we be paid? And you know what? As a community, I think you should wrestle with that. You should think about that. I think that's, you should talk amongst yourselves about that. Paul says the whole material thing, that he gives material reward for spiritual blessings. I think that's something that we don't often talk about. Are you getting your money's worth? Is there value that you receive from paying people, offering, providing for, taking care of? So I think that's something that as a village we need to just wrestle with. And I really appreciate, and this was probably a little awkward for us and maybe for you, but I appreciate your participation and your questions and your preaching to me and letting me hear other voices that I often don't hear. So thank you for that. Let's close in prayer.
Yeah, just to tell you that we wanted to do this partly because it's a little bit of what we got to experience at the conference, so we thought we'd just give you a little bit of it to get a little taste of what we were experiencing for like 4 days straight from 10 o'clock until 10 o'clock at night. So let me pray. Dearest God in heaven, I thank you so much for this community. I love them. Thank you for their insight into this odd chapter, and thank you that you have given them to me, and me to them, and Rod to them, and just bless the rest of our time in worship. I ask this in your name, Jesus. Amen. We will do a couple ways to respond. Blanca, if you haven't taken off already to grab Karen, that would be good to do that. If you're gone already, that's cool. A couple ways to respond. One is communion. So if you're a follower of Jesus, you're more than welcome to come up here and break bread off, dip it in the juice, come up with your wife, friends, and also do it over there. There's also the sinner's chair. If you just need some prayer, that would be cool. Someone will pray for you. We're going to take some time to just meditate and hear scripture read and hear some quiet music. You can wander around and look at the art. And then the other way to respond is just to sing along with the band. So let's just spend some time worshiping God.